science tells us that the human body is continually reproducing itself. It's constantly changing. In fact, the epidermis, the outer layer of the skin, changes about every 4 weeks. That the old cells are falling off and these new cells are rising up to the top. And that's true really of our entire body. Over a period of time, it could be a few months or it could be several years, that the entire body is constantly changing physically. Well, the Bible tells us, Scripture tells us, that the spiritual body should be constantly changing. We should be constantly being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And that's the heart of what I want to share this morning, is the need for a perpetual paradigm shift. The need for a perpetual change in our lives. Because I think the danger in the Christian life is to say that I gave my heart to Christ years ago and I'm okay with God, so everything's all right. Well, I think today the Scripture is going to help us understand that that may not be true. If your attitude is that I've given my heart to Christ and I'm okay with God, and that was 25 years ago and there's been no significant change in your life, then there's a real problem there. And that God wants us to continually grow, to continually mature, to be transformed in our lives. Just as we think about the changes that have to constantly take place in business, in school, it's true spiritually. Henry Blackaby wrote a book, it's called Experiencing God. And he said that God is at work. God is always at work, and he's inviting us to join him where he's working. That's the key. Where do I see God working? And God is going to invite me to join him where he's working. When that invitation comes, a crisis of belief ensues. And then the decision that I make next proves what I really believe about God. That's the key sentence. When God asks you to join him in what he's doing, you come to a crisis of belief. So that what you do next proves what you really believe about God. Are you going to join him or not? Are you going to follow God's will or not? And so today, that's where we are. We're always constantly at a crisis of belief. If we're truly in tune with God, because he's constantly asking us to join him where he is. And that may be something external as far as a ministry, but it may be internal. It's the change that he's wanting us to make. So I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Last Sunday we talked about, in this series, about a paradigm shift, about changes that we need to change personally. And the message was primarily focused upon salvation. The need to give your heart to Christ as your Lord and Savior to experience a new life in Christ. I'll review that briefly in my first point this morning. But today I want us to see from 2 Peter how there is a need for constant change in our lives. Constant transformation. So let's look at this. 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin in verse 3. Peter writes, "For his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly supplied to you. Great passage of Scripture. And there's several points, four points that I want to make this morning of the need for perpetual paradigm shifts in our lives. We see certain circumstances a certain way, and we need to look at it God's way. And that's constantly changing in our lives. First of all, I want you to notice there's a need for spiritual transformation. This is how we can continue to have this paradigm shift take place in our lives. There needs to be spiritual transformation. Our lives need to be continually changed by the power of Jesus Christ, as he says in verse 3. Now notice the characteristics of the power that he's described. First of all, it is a power that is given to you. It is a power given to you. It's not a power that is earned. It's not a power that I have to do certain things in order to receive this power. Once I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he has the power to save me, and I receive that power. So it's given to me, as he says here in the text. Secondly, his power is sufficient. So this power has been given to me for everything required. It is a sufficient power. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, Paul says this, "And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work." It's the same idea. Now here when he says everything you need, it can be literally translated, you are self-sufficient. Now what does he mean by self-sufficient? Seems just the opposite of what I'm trying to say, that God's given this power for everything required in order to experience spiritual transformation. So why is he saying that I'm self-sufficient? It means that you're sufficient in Christ. You don't need anything else other than Christ. Therefore, you're self-sufficient in him, in Christ. Once you have Christ, you have everything that you need, everything required. You don't need anything else to live in order to live in Christ. Nothing in the culture that you need. You're independent, in other words, of circumstances. You're independent of people. You're independent of money. You're independent of other spiritual type things that people will say you need added to Jesus Christ. So we're sufficient in Christ. We have everything we need. That power, his power, is sufficient. Notice third, his power is transformative. Everything required for life and godliness. When he talks about life, he's talking about new life. A new life in Christ. When you gave your heart to Christ, then that's life. New life has come to you, and that life is also eternal life. You received eternal life. Really, eternity begins for us at the moment of salvation. It's not something that happens when we die, but as you read the Scripture and the totality of Scripture, it's really telling us that eternity begins at the moment that you give your heart to Christ. The Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. There's a longing for something beyond what we're experiencing here. And so we're able to experience heaven now. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is really saying that the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is now, and the kingdom of God is in you. Heaven is in you at the moment of salvation. So we have this new life and eternal life. Godliness is the life between the two. He's given me everything required for life, new life in Christ and eternal life, and for godliness. That means the period of time that I have between this new life, my conversion, my new life in Christ, and when I die and go to heaven, eternal life. So that's a key to us understanding the power that we need to live a godly life. So often I feel defeated in that experience, and I'm sure you do too, that we don't measure up to what we believe God wants of us to live a godly life, which I'll get to in just a moment. So salvation, listen, is not just a moment, it is a process of change. Theologians call that sanctification. Regeneration is the new life that we have in Christ, our conversion experience. Sanctification is the maturing process, the transformation process, the day-to-day process, this godliness process. And then glorification is what we experience when we die and go to heaven. So the point is, I'm able to live a godly life through this power. Only those who are godly will experience eternal life. It's fitting, therefore, that the power of Christ is the resource that we need to live a godly life. Now, why is that? Only God can make godly people. You can't do that. Only God can make godly people. Only God can make a person live a godly life. So you experience the power of Christ when you come to know Him, but then we still need that same power in order to help us live this godly life. So here's the good news. If God's grace is powerful enough to save you, that same grace is powerful enough to sustain you, to help you grow and mature, to change. Notice His power is also relational. We can know Him. Notice He says we experience this through His knowledge, by knowing Christ. And then He says that we are called by Him. That's another aspect of a relationship with Christ. That when He says call, we are called by Him. That's this salvation idea, that we are called by God. He turns the light on and we respond. As I mentioned earlier about Theodore, that he heard God's voice. God spoke to him. God spoke to you. He turned the eyes of faith on, so that in the ears of faith, so that you could hear God call your name, and that calling is effective. That means that you responded by faith to Him. It awakened you. It created faith for you to trust Christ. And notice also, we're drawn to Him. He says we're drawn to Him by His glory and goodness. We see His splendor and majesty and His goodness. We see His life. It's a good life. It's a moral life. It's a virtuous life, one that we want to emulate. So when Christ calls people to Himself, people are drawn to Him because they see the character of Christ, the glory of Christ, and the goodness of Christ, the moral excellence of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me give you a verse. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We see the Lord Jesus is not somebody who piles up burdens and laws and regulations and rules on us. We see a person who has compassion on us. He sees us as sheep without a shepherd. And when He says, "My yoke is easy," that word really means well-fitting. It's custom-made. A yoke that you put on an ox, it rubs the neck, it can irritate it. He says, "My yoke is not going to irritate you. It's perfectly fit for you. It's custom made for you." We're all unique. And so as we trust Christ, He knows that which is irritating our lives, that which is the burden of our life. That's what's causing trouble in our life. And He says that you put my yoke on you, and my life is custom made for you. I will ease the burden of your life. I'll give you a new life. So notice He says, we're going to hitch up to His yoke. It's not that we don't wear a yoke. We have a yoke. We're hitched up to Him. And He has a life that He wants us to live. But it's perfectly designed for you, so that you can experience joy. You can experience hope. You can experience real life through Jesus Christ. A beautiful picture in those words that He gives us. The point is that Jesus Christ alone transforms lives, and He wants to transform your life. You need that if you want to see perpetual change in your life. Notice, secondly, God has given us protective promises for that perpetual change as well. In verse 14, what does He say? The glory and goodness of Christ that has saved us and has given us unique promises. I want you to notice the quality of these promises. First of all, He says they are great. Your translation may say they are magnificent. Notice the superlative. They are very great. Very great. It's not just a good promise and not just a great promise, but they are very great promises that we need, and they're precious. They're honorable. They're valuable to us. Now, what's the purpose of these promises? Notice verse 4, he says, so that through them, these promises, you may share in the divine nature. There's been a lot of bad theology come out of this one phrase right here. He's not saying that you will become a god. There are those who've used this verse to say that we're going to become a god, like God. And that's not what he's saying here, that we're taking this divine nature. He's not saying that. We share in the divine nature in that we're going to be morally perfected. We'll have moral excellence. We will share in the moral qualities of Jesus Christ. And that's not just in the future at the second coming of Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells us now, and we are becoming more like Christ. We are being conformed, Paul says, into the image of Christ. We're being poured. It's like a concrete form. Our lives are being poured into that form, and we take on the shape of the form. Jesus Christ is the form. So that's what he means by this taking on the divine nature, that we're becoming like Christ. That process of transformation begins at salvation. And we have these protective promises that he gives us. Notice in verse 4, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. We have these promises to help us escape the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. Now, we've escaped that, but it begins when we give our heart to Christ. The corruption he's talking about is like an organism that is constantly decaying or rotting. The world has moral corruption in it. Why? Because of evil desires. Why do you sin? What is the source of your sin? You know, Flip Wilson, the comedian, used to say, well, the devil made me do it. The devil doesn't make you do anything. That's wrong. James says it's because of the desires that are in our hearts. That leads us to sin. And Peter affirms that. Escaping because of the evil desires. So believers are able to escape the effects of our sinful nature. The sinful world, death, and we're able to escape the coming judgment. Now, how are we protected? He says by these promises. Now, what are the promises? These are primarily salvation promises that God has given us. That's how we're protected from the evil that is in the world. There are many, many hundreds of promises in the Bible, but there are particular salvation promises that we have that help us. Let me give you an example of a few of these. The promise of a spiritual life. We're dead in Christ, and now we've been made alive by the Spirit of God. A resurrection life. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. We experience the promise of grace, God's grace, of joy, of strength, of guidance, of instruction, of wisdom, of heaven, of eternal rewards. All these are promises that protect us, that we receive at the moment of salvation. Many people have had broken promises in their lives. Have you ever had a promise broken? Don't raise your hand. Everybody in this room has had a promise broken. Many promises have been broken. But I want you to notice what Paul says to Timothy. I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard that entrusted to me until that day. The day of Christ. That these promises are protecting me, are guarding me until the day of Jesus Christ. We need those. Third, we need to live a godly lifestyle in order to experience continual change. Believers should live in a way that pleases God, because God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Now, verse 5, he says, we are to make every effort. There's a sense of urgency there in doing that. God's grace through the work of Christ has provided all we need for salvation. But that grace doesn't negate our responsibility to live a godly life. We can't say, well, I've received God's grace, therefore I can do what I want to do. I don't have to live up to the expectations that God has for my life. Martin Luther said, they should prove their faith by their works. Works do not produce faith. Works prove our faith. How do I know? Let me say this. How do you know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? What's the primary way you're going to know that I'm a follower of Christ? Because I say so? No. Because of the way I live. The words that I speak, my behavior, more importantly, the way I think, which God sees, and only God sees. So our testimony, our witness, is based on the way that we're living before a world. We're not going to do that perfectly. But the desire of our heart is to love God, is to follow God, is to do God's will, is to be compassionate and caring toward people who see a heart, not doing it just because we want to help man, but because we understand that by helping man, we're building a bridge to help him see his inner problem, the sin nature. And he needs that life changed, that life forgiven. So he's done this, notice, to supplement our faith. In other words, since you have faith, don't let it be lacking in these spiritual qualities. Now, what virtues, what Christian virtues do we need? Notice, he says, first of all, faith. Faith in God, he's talking about, trusting him. Those who now trust God begin to live a new way. What do you think of a person who says, I am a Christian, but they never change? They never change. Well, it makes you doubt whether or not they're a Christian. You see, the whole point of the message is perpetual change that needs to take place. Is this person continuing to grow in their walk with Christ? All the virtues find, notice, their source in faith. This is where he begins. The rest of these all find their source in faith in Christ. Second, another virtue is goodness. It means moral excellence or virtue. It could mean moral heroism, courageous deeds. Paul demonstrated spiritual heroism. This word was very popular in the Greek language. And Paul used this to describe his own life when he said, I'm forgetting what lies ahead and what? Behind, and I'm pressing on toward what is ahead. I've had these good things happen. I've had these bad things happen in my life. But I'm pressing on. I'm continually moving toward Jesus Christ. I'm moving toward him, this goodness. Then there is knowledge, the knowledge of God's truth that leads to wisdom, to discernment. It leads to knowing God's will. Then another virtue is self-control. And this was a significant virtue of the Greeks. It was used to describe the athlete who disciplines his body physically. He's careful what he eats. He exercises. He trains so that he's prepared for the race. And so there has to be this self-control, self-discipline that we need in our life. There were false teachers who divorced themselves from faith and conduct. Now, the next two chapters in Peter, he gets into that, which I don't have time to do. But he talks about how the false teachers are doing just the opposite. They're characterized by immoral living, by pleasing themselves, not restraining the desires of the flesh. And that's a constant battle. That we all have these desires, as he talked about earlier, that lead us to doing the wrong things. Living in an evil world, in an evil culture. And how we need to restrain ourselves. In other words, listen, you can't say everything that you think. Now, how different would life be if we all lived up to that one sentence? You can't say everything that you think. How many relationships would not be broken today had you not said one sentence? Used one word. You crush the spirit of that person. We can't do everything that we feel like doing. I've been in prison a long time ago. If I did what I feel like doing. There has to be this moral restraint on our lives. See, we have these feelings and there are temptations. There's nothing wrong with the temptation. Jesus was tempted. Jesus never sinned, but he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So the temptation is not the problem. It's restraining ourselves, controlling ourselves, Spend a lot of time on that one, couldn't we? Then notice another virtue is endurance, persevering, not quitting, remaining strong when life is hard, when life is painful, when life is tragic. And it's not simply accepting what's ahead, but you see the good in what's ahead. You're looking forward. You're not letting what's happened in the past define who you are. It's affected you, and it's impacted you. But I'm not going to let that define me. There's more that God has for me that I can look forward to, as painful and hard and tragic as life sometimes is. Point is, God is working. It may be hard for you to think about enduring and persevering and looking forward, but the hope is that God is working right now in the situation. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but I know that God is working, and He'll show me that in the days ahead. Then another virtue is godliness. We have it, verse 3, we have godliness, but we have to pursue it. And that simply means living a life like God. This can also be translated true religion or true worship as we think about godliness. Brotherly kindness. Now here specifically he's talking about love for other believers. Jesus said the world will know that we are His. How? By the way we love each other. So there needs to be this kindness, brothers and sisters. You know, in the Christian community, you know, we have this language that we speak, and sometimes people don't understand the words or phrases that we use. And when I baptized Theodore, I said, I baptize you as my brother in Christ. And why I use that phrase? Because we are brothers in Christ. He's now in the family of God. He's in my family. I'm in His family. We're in God's family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the idea of brotherly kindness. Then he ends it by using a word, love. That means love for others, those others than us, those outside the family of faith, that we're to love them. That's a sacrificial love, an unconditional love. And a person who loves possesses all the qualities of godliness. For what? God is love. What's the first verse you memorized as a preschooler? God is love. What a powerful statement. God loves you. God loves you. Well, notice finally what needs to happen to perpetually change. There needs to be constant evaluation. Verse 8. He says these qualities should be increasing in our lives. So we have to change. We're growing in these Christian virtues in our lives. Again, we just don't receive Christ and we receive these virtues. God has renewed our life, changed our life, given us a new life, not renewed it, given us a new life. But we can't stay there. We have to increase in these. If you're not increasing, notice the words he uses. If you're not increasing, then you will be useless, unfruitful, blind, short-sighted, forgetful of what? Of God's forgiveness and His cleansing power. If these virtues are not growing, so many people have a hard time believing they're forgiven. But you need to be reminded that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us so we never sin. It never happened. That's how God sees you in Christ. Verse 10. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. The focus is on the word confirm. That's the point he's trying to make. That means there needs to be constant evaluation. This needs to be repeated again and again and again. I'm confirming. The emphasis here is not on what God has done, but on what believers are to do. I am to stop and evaluate my life and ask myself, am I becoming more like Christ? Am I moving toward God or am I moving away from Him? And notice our calling and election is confirmed by practicing a godly lifestyle. He says those who practice this godly lifestyle will never stumble. Now, he's not talking about sinless perfection, that I can arrive to a state where I will never sin. That won't happen until we're with Jesus in heaven, when we're away from the presence of sin. That'll happen there, not here. But what does he mean then, we'll never stumble? It means that we'll never stumble in doubt or despair or fear that leads us to forsaking God. If I'm constantly looking at my life and I'm making every effort to live a godly life and to practice these Christian virtues, that and remember the protective promises that God has given me, that's going to keep me from moving away from God. It's cultivating and strengthening our relationship with Him. And notice verse 11. Those who have been called by God and show evidence of that calling by their godly lifestyle will enter heaven. They will be able to be a part of God's eternal kingdom. So it begins by persons whose life has been transformed. Thursday evening, I had the opportunity to have dinner with my parents in Texas. My son and I went, and we were just there for a couple of days. And we were eating dinner, and at the end, we had a great waiter, just super. We got there early. It was kind of quiet. Very few people were there. And toward the end of the dinner, my dad said, called him by name, and he said, are you a Christian? Just simple question, are you a Christian? Now, when a person hears that question and then stares into space, it's a pretty good idea he doesn't have assurance, at least. He's not really sure. Are you a Christian? And he says, well, and Dad said, I mean, has there ever been a time that you've given your heart to Christ as your Lord and Savior? And he kind of looked and he said, well, and he said, I just want to encourage you. God loves you. And he died, his son died on the cross because of your sin. You understand what that means? Oh, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. He understood that. And he said, well, I want you to think about how much God loves you and what he did for you. And, you know, Dad didn't want to press it right there. He said, but I want you to know that God loves you and that you can have a new life in Christ. And I hope you'll do that. But I want you to think about it. And it's like you could see something already beginning to happen and change in this guy's countenance. And he walked straight to my dad. He took his hand and he said, you don't know how much I needed that. So you pray for that waiter, that he can experience transformation in his life. You might be here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I don't have that assurance. We sang this a minute ago, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Can you really honestly say that he is yours? That you have sincerely made a commitment, not just you know about him, but you know him. Now, for those of you who have said, I do know him, is your life changing? Is your life constantly being transformed by the power of Christ? Can you say you're closer to him today than you were yesterday or in the past? Maybe you're stuck where you are spiritually. That happens. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means you're stuck. You're in the doldrums. The spiritual winds are not blowing right now. I want you to ask God, by the power of His Spirit, to rekindle the flame, as Paul told Timothy. Fan the flame. God, fan that flame in my heart that once was hot for you. And Lord, I want to become more like you. What are the options? What are the options? I want to become less like Christ? No. Become more and more like Him. To constantly change, to experience the paradigm shifts of the way that I'm looking at my life and my experiences, so that I have God's perspective. I have God's joy. I know that I'm accomplishing God's purpose in my life. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? In just a moment, when we begin to sing, I'm going to invite you to come. I'll be here at the front. If you need to give your heart to Christ, You may not know exactly what to do or say, but we can help you. And you just sense the Spirit pulling at your heart. Listen, if there's a tug in your heart that what I'm saying is right, that you need to make this commitment, listen, that's God drawing you to Him, as Peter talks about. You're being drawn to Him. And so He's waiting for you to take that step of faith. It may be a hard step, but it'll be the best step that you ever take. As I said earlier, many in this room may know the Lord, but if you're honest, you would say, I'm not growing. God, help me to grow. Here's the place where I'm stuck. Here's what's holding me back. I'm focused on the wrong thing, God. Help me to give that to You and to trust You. Help me to grow in these Christian virtues in my life. We all need that. There might be somebody here God is leading you to become part of our church family, a place where you belong. We want to invite you to come and be a part of God's church here at Linwood. Others may just need to come and pray to talk with somebody. Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts this morning through Your Word. Thank You, God, that You make it so clear to us of how we can know You and how we can continue to grow in our walk with You. Help all of us, Father, to take that next step in our journey of faith, especially these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.